Good morning, church. If you would, go ahead, keep your Bibles marked around Genesis 6 through 8. And because we're going to be coming back here pretty much the entire lesson. You know, after Noah and his family left the ark, as Nathan just read for us, he told all the animals to go forth and multiply. And a few days later, he re-entered the ark to remove a few personal effects. And Noah noticed a couple of snakes were still on board. And he told them, "Didn't I tell you to go forth and multiply?" And they replied, "No, we can't multiply. We're just adders." Okay, good. You're paying attention. I'm glad. Okay, Noah is one of those characters, and that I think we tend to regulate to children's stories more than adult stories. Noah is one of the easy ones to regulate to children's stories because the story of the ark, and you have all the animals, and you can go through all the animals. You know, he brought them on two by two, and kids love animals, and the idea of a flood and a floating zoo. I mean, that's great. But there is more to Noah than just the fact that he was the world's first nautical zookeeper. He displayed faith, is one of the great examples of faith in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Not only that, he received one of the first covenants from God before Abraham, before Israel, before any of the other covenants had come. Noah received a covenant from Israel, or from God. And not only that, we are all descendants of his as well. And if it was not for his faith, none of us would be here. And this is another aspect of, sometimes we tend to mythologize these people. Noah was a real person. He made real decisions. He had real faith, and it is because of him that we're all here. This morning, I want to spend some time looking at some lessons that we can gain from Noah's life. The first one I want us to notice about Noah, lessons that adults can learn from Noah's life. The first one is that righteousness, despite the pressures of the world, is possible. Righteousness, despite the pressure, is possible. The story of Noah starts in Genesis chapter 6, and if you would look at verse 5, it says, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It goes on to say, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, the generation that Noah lives in is so evil, so despicable, that God says, I feel sorry that I made the entire world. And sometimes I think when we think about our own generation, sometimes we compare it to, you know, our generation is the worst generation possible. I think every generation of human beings thinks that way. Because what is, in general, what man has brought to this world? We fight each other. We bring wars. We kill each other. We hurt each other. We do all sorts of bad things. And I think if we take a unemotional look, if we try to remove ourselves from humanity, and we just look at ourselves in general, at either this time period that we have no experience with, but even our time period, all throughout the world, there are conflicts, there are evil people getting away with evil things. people who maybe aren't so evil letting evil people get away with evil things. And all sorts of innocent people die every day. All sorts of bad things happen in this world. And maybe it's not just the thought of God, but a thought that maybe we would be better off if we just weren't here. Maybe nothing is better than all the pain and suffering that we cause each other. And God was thinking this himself when he was looking at the generation of the people of Noah. But there was one shining beacon in this entire world of wickedness and sin that caused God to take a second thought on his idea to destroy the world completely. And that was Noah. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And there are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone have seen to be righteous before me in this time." The thing that sets Noah apart from his generation, and also maybe makes us think also about this, you know, the wickedness of man, God sees also the goodness of man. Here, it's only exemplified by Noah. Hopefully, it's exemplified by more than just one person in this age. But Noah shows that even in a generation, even when the entire world is completely corrupt, has completely given up on God, it is possible still for at least one man to remain righteous before God. It says of Noah that he was just and blameless, and that he it means he tried to do everything right. He dedicated himself to doing what was right. Noah walked with God. Noah's life was closely in line with that of God. He honored God by the way that he lived. And even though society in Noah's time had moved on to pleasuring themselves and doing what they thought was right, Noah instead put God first. And this is how we ought to live as well. We must live differently from the world. Then there are several passages that we could go to. A few just to mention. James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells us that we are to come out of the world. And if people in the world look at us and they don't see any difference between us and them, then there really isn't any difference between us and them. There should be at least a discernible difference between us and the rest of the people of the world who do not choose to follow God. And there's pressures that come from this world that says, let's just do what we want. And it can become an easy excuse for us all to just say, well, everyone else is doing it, might as well. If everybody else is doing it, I can't get in trouble because everybody else is everybody going to go to jail for this? And while it's not true for us when we use the term, well, everybody else is doing it, because you can find examples of people who were not doing it. For Noah, it really was everyone else is doing it. Can you imagine the pressure that would be placed on Noah? Yeah, he was several hundred years old, and maybe he was a little bit cantankerous and just set in his ways. But at the same time, Even for us older folk, or not us, not, I'm not going to include myself there, but even for you older folks, sometimes it's just easy to go with the flow, isn't it? Than to decide to do what's right. For Noah, this is from all sides, from everyone in his life, is just pressuring him to abandon God. And sometimes the attitude of the world that comes with this pressure They'll say, you know, everybody can do what they want. You can do what you want. You can worship God. You know, it doesn't matter to me. Just as long as I can do what I want. But when it comes to Friday night, oh, come on, come drinking with me. Come do this. Come do that. And when you say, no, I don't drink. No, I don't think I'll do that. They'll say, oh, come on, what are you, sissy? And then all of a sudden when they said, you know, you can do whatever you want and I can do whatever I want, becomes, you really should be doing what I want. And Peter talks about this attitude that people have in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, mark Genesis. But at 1 Peter chapter 4, I like this passage because it really speaks to how a lot of people really take their sin seriously. People in the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 3, Peter says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. People, suddenly, they become mad if you do not do the same things that they do. If you do not join in the same sin that they do. And so what becomes this idea of unity and diversity, you do what I want, or you do what you want, I do what I want, becomes more like, I need you to do these evil things with me so that I don't have to think about the moral implications of what I'm doing. And because people don't really want to be introspective and think about, okay, is this lifestyle that I'm leading really the best lifestyle for me? Instead of doing that, they'll malign you because you chose a better path. And it's hard when people malign you, when people try, you know, go off doing their own thing. But if there's anything that Noah gives us an example of, and that Noah can give us encouragement in, it's knowing that we can live differently than the world. In our society that promotes all sorts of evils, it's possible to stand righteously above the din of evil. We can live differently despite the pressure because Noah did it. And Noah had a harder time than any of us would. The next thing to learn from Noah is that obedience is important. Throughout the flood narrative, God gave Noah various instructions. God told Noah how to build the ark, how long to build it, what the ark was to be made out of, what he was supposed to line the ark with, the animals that were to go into the ark, how many of each animal, the food to be brought onto the ark. It goes on and on in the latter half of Genesis chapter 6. And throughout the narrative, there's an interesting thing said about Noah a couple of times. I want to look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. It says, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And then again in verse 9, after God tells him what animals to bring in, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And this is part of the reason why God chose Noah to save the human race and save the human race and all the animals from the destruction that he was planning. It was because Noah took God seriously. Noah took obedience seriously. Noah understood the importance of obedience. If Noah had decided that he was going to build his ark his own way, it's like, okay, yeah, God told me the exact dimensions that I'm supposed to build the ark, but those are just guidelines. It's all right. I mean, you know, 300 cubits, 400 cubits. Well, you know, what's a cubit anyway? Would he really be any different than the world if he took the instructions of God that flippantly? In the fact that he obeyed God's commandments, that's what separated him from the entire world that was about to be destroyed. The entire world had decided that they were going to abandon God and do what sounded best to them. The difference between them and Noah is that Noah decided to do what God said. Could Noah have used a different wood? We're told that he used gopher wood. I'm not sure what kind of wood that is, but just say Noah just said, you know, gopher wood, just, it smells weird. And I got to spend all that time in a ship made of gopher wood? Would God really care if I made my cabin out of oak? I'll make the rest out of gopher wood, but I'll make mine out of oak. My little section. Because I like how it looks better and it smells better, and that'll be a lot more comfortable for me. Or if God told Noah to build one window in the ark, what if Noah said, you know, that's not enough sunlight. I need more windows than that. God told me to build one, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. I'm just going to bring in the sun. The sun's a good thing, right? Those kinds of attitudes towards what God tells us to do, when I make it, you know, that exaggerated, I think we all tend to like think, oh, okay, you know, Eric's being silly. Noah really wouldn't think that way. But don't we tend to think that way about a lot of things that God tells us to do? If we look in the Bible, it says do this, and we're like, yeah, but, you know, I really like it better if it was this way. Jesus said that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That's in John 14 and verse 15. A relationship with God is incumbent that we do what he desires us to do. That we treat him with enough respect to actually do what he tells us to do. We can't just go willy-nilly through the Bible and say, yeah, I know God says this, but I like this. But I want it to be this way. Can I really call myself a follower of God and say that I really do love God when I throw things that he said away and say, that's of no consequence. That doesn't matter. I don't understand why God told me to use gopher wood. Why can't I use any wood? Well, because I don't understand, I'm going to go ahead and use whatever wood I want. Why does God tell me to only have one window? I like having a whole bunch of windows. Well, I'm going to do what I want instead of what God wants. Can I? If Noah said that, could he really say that he loved God? Obedience shows love. Obedience to God is part of loving God. And that was demonstrated to us by Noah. The next thing to learn from Noah is that not everyone will respond positively to the call for salvation. Briefly turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter brings up Noah as an example of a preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter calls him. 2 Peter chapter 2, if I can get there myself. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." And he goes on to talk about various other things. But the important thing to get from here is that Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now, there's some question to what does Peter mean by that. Did Noah preach concordantly with building the ark? Did he get his sons to build the ark and then he went around preaching, or on his off time? Or is it just the process of Noah building the ark was preaching, in a sense, to the world on the outside? People would say, wow, that's a really big boat. What is that for? And that gives Noah an opportunity to explain to them what is going to come. Either way, whether Noah was preaching and giving a message outside of building the ark, or whether his ark was the message, It didn't seem to save a lot of people. If Noah was a preacher of righteousness, not a lot of people listened. And he didn't save a lot of people. But this is one of the things, when we look at the account of the flood and we say, well, man, that just seems really harsh that God would want to, you know, would destroy the world. But Noah's 500 years old. By the time he gets into the ark, he's 600. There seems to be a lot of time that God gave people an opportunity to repent. God gave people a time to look at Noah and say, what's going on? And to hear the reasoning behind it. God's going to destroy the world, and give them an opportunity to say, well, I don't want that to happen to me. But whatever happened, not everyone listens. We know this from the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil. And the first soil that he brings up is the hard ground, the compact ground, the path. And the word is sowed onto the path, and it's so hard that birds just come and take it as soon as it lands on the path. Some people just don't hear. Or they hear, but they don't listen. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he ended up going away sorrowful. The rich young man wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, you know, well, you have to, you know, follow the commandments. And the rich young man said, well, I've done all that. What else do I lack? And Jesus tells him, well, you got to sell all your possessions. If Jesus, the greatest teacher that ever lived, ended up preaching to this young man, and the young man walked away, is that a fault of Jesus? Is that a fault of the preacher? Well, no, it's just some people just don't want to change when the truth is revealed to them. It's a hearer's responsibility and what they do with it when they hear it. And this goes back again to the generation that Noah is dealing with. Even though Noah is a preacher of righteousness, even though there are people who are, even by the fact that Noah is building an ark that is going to seem kind of strange, people are going to talk about it. It seems that the people of his generation just said, well, he's just crazy. Noah must be a crazy person. Their spiritual condition led them to just reject the salvation that was there. But even though Noah demonstrates that we might not reach everyone, Noah also demonstrates that saving a few people is totally worth the effort and time that goes into it. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7, Genesis 7 and verse 7, it says, then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Even though Noah couldn't save the rest of the generation that lived around him, he was able to save seven other people along with himself, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. And this is when Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Peter doesn't talk about it and talk about Noah's action of being a preacher as one that was failed. But he looks to Noah as a preacher of righteousness as someone who was successful. Someone who saved seven other people. One soul is worth all the time and effort it takes to save that soul. I'm reminded of this of the parable of the lost sheep, Luke chapter 15, to illustrate this point. Luke 15, and we'll start in verse 4. Luke 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Noah shows us that there is value in each individual soul, and that his time being a preacher of righteousness, as Peter puts it, was not in vain, because he saved 7 people. And we are all a result of that. The fact that we are all here. Another lesson that we need to learn from Noah is that after being saved from the flood and all the destruction and being safely brought through, what the first thing Noah does after he gets off the ark is he praises God. Genesis 8, verse 20. Well, actually, starting in verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The first thing Noah does after being brought safely through the flood is he offers a sacrifice of clean animals to God. God had been so good to Noah, telling him of the coming flood, giving him instructions on how to build the ark and how to overcome the flood, watching him over him during the flood, and then bringing him safely back to dry ground. In all the things that God did for Noah, Noah showed his thankfulness by praising God. And we too need to show our thankfulness to God. God has blessed us beyond measure, each and every one of us. He's bestowed us with great physical blessings. Just the fact that we live in America, even though it's tough economic times, we're still doing way better than the vast majority of people living right now on this globe. And not only has he bestowed us with physical blessings, but he's also given us spiritual blessings without number. And so we need to show our thankfulness to God for everything that he has done for us. Like Noah showed his thankfulness to God for everything that God had done for him. And there are various verses that we could go to in the New Testament to show us that thankfulness is something that God likes and God desires from his children. Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do, we are to be giving thanks to God through Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, Paul says, in everything we are to give thanks. The last lesson I want us to learn from Noah is not a positive one. Even though Noah was just and blameless in his generation, he also had faults. And after he got through the flood, he had a problem with alcohol. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Noah became drunk, and in the process of becoming drunk, ended up naked as well. And I can tell you, by going through public university, that is a very common occurrence. But, I mean, Noah was very past college age at this point. But this is also something: alcohol knows no age. Alcohol causes shame. Becoming drunk, you lose the ability to discern exactly what you should be doing. And there are all sorts of things in the Bible that point to the fact that sobriety is the righteous way to live. And if anything, Noah showed us exactly why sobriety is a good choice to live, because it brought shame on him and brought shame on his son Ham. I just want to turn to a couple. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Oh, that's why it's not what I thought it was. I was in Psalms 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." And then there is a longer passage about alcohol in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has the redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I wake? I will seek another drink." That always gets me. It seems like Solomon is kind of making fun of people who get drunk. They wonder, why do bad things happen to me when I get drunk? Oh well, might as well go get another drink. That's the problem of alcohol. And the best thing to do concerning alcohol is just stay away from it. And that's the last lesson that I want us to come away with from Noah's life. Noah shows us a lot of positive things, but just like all the rest of us, he had his problems as well, and his sins that he had to deal with. The last passage I want us to look at is in Hebrews chapter 11. Even despite Noah's failings, it says of Noah in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And if we follow Noah's example, we'll become heirs of eternal life. And the last question I want to leave with you is, are you an heir? Have you become an heir of God? Have you accepted the salvation of God through the blood of Jesus Christ? This opportunity is open to you this morning. If you desire to become an heir of eternal life, a child of God, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. Be saved from your sins. Be saved from the corruption of this wicked generation. and follow the example of Noah and become one of the faithful of God. If we can help you in any way, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please let us know and come forward as we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Dear, far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown. Sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden. Rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow Jesus every day.